So, Father, we do come into your presence. This is your sanctuary, the house of prayer. This is where you dwell in our hearts richly and where we express the love of our heart to you. And we've seen it in the faces of the choir members as they've clapped, as they've raised their hands, as they've sung with smiles on their faces. We've heard it in the children who now have gone to the different parts of the building and are involved in their activities. We've felt it with your presence here. We praise you, Lord. We praise your name. Again, I lift up the names of those we've mentioned and so many others that are on our prayer list that you will be with them, not to pray them out of heaven, but, Lord, to bless and honor their lives and to show them grace and mercy and that you get the glory and the praise for all things. So, Father, we pray for one another and our needs that are there today. So now let your Spirit dwell on us here, this time of reflecting about it forever. We can't cover it all today, Lord, but let your Spirit speak to our hearts. So as, Lord, we have talked about so many times, and as we've read this prayer so many times, together we end this prayer by saying together the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we've prayed that prayer many times over the last several weeks as we kind of walk through it in a very, very easy manner. We've not gone into great detail, but we've talked about what Jesus was teaching us in some of these things. Today, I didn't underline the word forever, but we're closing out when Jesus said forever. Forever, amen. Hallelujah. Now, we all think we're going to live forever, but we think we're going to live forever on earth. We all live sometimes like we're going to live forever, and we sometimes take chances. You know what the famous last words of a great redneck was? Hey, Ma, watch this. Boom. And I'm not going to mention one particular family in this church family, but they just seem to have all kind of accidents, and you're just all the time. I heard them laugh, so I'm going to move right along. Okay, I didn't say that, didn't point it out. Oh, goodness. The stark reality is that nobody's body, the body and the life that we have, lives forever. Nobody really does. Our bodies will one day give out. I'm not near the man I used to be. I've heard that said many, many times. I can't do the things I used to do. And I know that's true because I can't do the physical things I did when I was 20. And neither can anybody else my age do what they could do when they were 20. I was reading the story of a young man who was graduating from high school, and their family had a great big old family party, and Granddad was there. And they were sitting around after the big meal, and they were just kind of enjoying dessert and coffee and things. And the grandfather said, "Son, what are your plans? What you going to do next?" And the young man turned and said, "Pop, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to college. I'm going to Clemson University. I'm going to play football. I might become an NFL player. Lord, you know, Grandpa." He says, "Okay. I just wanted to hear what your plans were, what your thoughts." So after you graduate from college, you think you might play football. "Yeah, I think I'm like good enough. I'm going to play football, and I'm going to have a great time." He says, "Okay, well, you realize that the average retirement age of a professional football player is 27. Did y'all know that? You know, you see all these quarterbacks that seem to live forever. Those linemen can't make it but 3 or 4 years. That's it. Those linemen, their knees get knocked out. They get hurt. So the average it all in. He said, "So son, after you, let's say you make it to you 30 years old, what are you going to do after that?" He said, "Well, I don't know yet." He said, "Well, have you thought about it?" He said, "Well, I thought about it a little bit. I'll probably get married. sometime in there, and we'll have children, and I'll find a home. He said, well, what are you going to do after that? He said, well, I'll have a job somewhere. I'll do something. I'll work for a while. And he says, well, what do you do after that? Well, what do you mean what I'm going to do after that? He said, well, okay, let's say you're 50. He says, well, I don't know. We'll keep working. What are you, 60? I don't know. What are you, 70? Well, I don't know, 80. Pop, what are you getting at? He says, well, what's going to happen one day? He says, well, I guess I'll die. And there was a silence. And Pop said, and then what? Because this young man had never faced the reality. One of the questions that everybody needs to be asked, even if you're a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be reminded of this question. When you die, when this body ceases to function on this earth, why would God let you into His heaven? Now, I've asked that question, and I have had people stumble over their tongue left and right. And there's only one answer, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. There's a man named Ray Kurzweil. They say he's a Google chief futurist. And he's a believer in what they call the singularity movement. And it's a movement that says that with the aid of technology, supposedly one day we will live forever. And this quote that came up is, I believe we will reach a point around 2029, which is not that far away, 12 years, when medical technologies will add one additional year to every year to your life expectancy. Now what goes on to explain is this. He says, by then, there will be nanomachines capable of taking over our immune system to fix cancerous cells and clogged arteries and repair damage and all these things, and that even our brains will be connected to the internet cloud. That's scary. Oh, my. You talk about 666. We never thought of it that way before. But this quest for power, this never-ending desire to be everlasting, is not new. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 11 this morning. As I have with each of these messages, we've gone from the Lord's Prayer to a particular story that we find. And this is the story of the Tower of Babel. And I believe the next two slides will show it on the screen. So I want to read verses 1 through 4. It says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, now that's a metaphor, moving eastward, meaning as they advanced, as they grew, as they expanded, it says they found a plain. And as we grow and advance and expand, we usually settle somewhere in life for at least part of our life. And by the way, if you never get settled, there's probably a reason for it. So as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They settled down. And they said to each other, come, let us build ourselves a city. Step number one in sin is making sure that we put ourselves at the center of the universe. And so they said in this story, let us build ourselves a city. A city with a tower that reaches to heaven. This is going to be the biggest tower ever built, the greatest thing ever done. That people will want to come see it, and they want to praise us for it. So that we may make a name for ourselves. There it is. And not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And it's interesting in this story, the very thing that they said they were going to do all these things for so that this wouldn't happen is the very thing God said, I'll show you. You think you're going to be God. You think you're going to build something to heaven. You think you're going to get all the credit and not be scattered around the world. I'll scatter you. And He did. You know, I think it's part of God's humor. See, from the very beginning of humankind, we have had a belief that there was a heaven. And we've tried to get there on our own in a lot of ways. We've believed that we could achieve heaven by our own merit. And that's when I ask that question, why would God let you into His heaven? When somebody starts talking about things they have done and not God, they're doing the same thing that the people in Babel were doing ourselves, for us. This is what I did. We got the glory. No, that's not what it's all about. There's always been a sense that there's a heaven. We've always thought, that's Satan working in our lives, that we can achieve heaven on our own merit, and that if we achieve great things, that we can live forever, and that we will, that we should live forever, that we've earned it. And by the way, God, you know what I've done. You know, that's the attitude. But just as in Babel, they didn't reach heaven, nor did they ever achieve what they set out to do. Their abilities weren't enough to make their own city, to build their own tower, to reach their own heaven, and to live together forever. It didn't happen. So I've got five statements. Now, of course, a study of heaven, that this is not even the hem of the garment. But I've got five statements that I want to share with you this morning with Scripture that backs it up, staying in Genesis for a moment. The first statement is this, that God created us to live forever. If you turn back now to Genesis chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, you'll find words like this. And it said, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof," and here it is, "thou shalt surely die." We read over that and we don't think through that. Think about what God just said. Adam, Eve, you're not going to die. I made you to live forever. But if you disobey me, you will die. Wow. It's so simple. It's right there. Death and dying was never part of God's great design. We were meant to live forever. Paul, the apostle, Romans 5:12 said, "Wherefore, as one man's sin entered into the world," Adam and Eve, the fruit of the garden, yielding to temptation, all of that, "and so death passed unto all men, for all of us have sinned." And he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. When God created it, I was going to mention, Dennis had to go home. Hazel got ill. And so he wanted to make his announcement. He took her home. I told him I was going to mention him this morning. Yeah, I watched the video, and he just did a phenomenal job. Well-spoken, very educated. He just kept to the point and moved right. But he got to preaching. He got to preaching in the middle of it. And he was talking about if God could create the heavens and the earth, he could create it to look like any age he wanted it to look like. I really like that because that's what we were taught by a few professors back in that liberal day when Ray and I came through seminary to get at different times. But we've come back to believing God's word. You know, before the flood, men lived hundreds of years. After the flood, they lived about 120 years. In Psalm 90:10, it says that our lifestyle is about 70 years. Now, over the years, in the Roman decades and some of these other, when life was really, really harsh, life expectancy was much lower than 70. But now in this age that we live in now, you know, when I was a kid, when I thought about the age of 65, I thought, that's death. I hope not, because it's coming soon, faster than I want it. But here we are. We are living longer, and we are making strides. And please don't misunderstand me. I think that we need to continue to, by God's grace, to do cancer research. To what I've seen, a person who had knee replacement 35 years ago laid up in bed in traction, and they would move your knee every little. You didn't get out of bed for days. Well, gosh, some of these knee surgeries we're doing now, you go home that night They do it orthoscopically and they do a repair. It's just amazing. And we need to keep doing that. I'm not saying we don't do that. But we need to recognize we're not going to live forever in this body. This body wasn't made. From the time I turn about 18, 19 years old, it begins to deteriorate. It's just a fact. It's medicine. So I'm just wondering. But in my simple, uneducated religious mind, the idea that man can discover some miraculous cure to overcome death and live forever on earth is our modern-day Tower of Babel, and we need to be careful. We need to give God the credit and the glory for our lives. God created us to live forever, but not on our own terms and not by our own hand, but by the power of God Himself. And by the way, it's a gift, the gift of eternal life. Second thought I'm going to just put up here and mention and move on is because man was created to live forever, because in the midst of that, man chose not to believe what God said. And that's the whole story we've talked about many times where Satan said, did God surely say that? Did he really say that? You're not going to die on the spot. You know, Satan will always twist the truth. And so we need to remember that it's our sin that causes our bodies to die. Thirdly, man was removed from the heavenly existence that he was created in to live forever in which he was born. He was removed from that because of sin. Now in Genesis chapter 3, you can turn over here, and it says verse 22 and following, and the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand forth and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And I've underlined this boldly. So he drove him out. He drove out the man from the midst of a sinless place. And he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Heaven is a guarded place. Heaven is a place that no man can walk in by himself on his own strength. Our sin would condemn us immediately upon trying to enter, and we would die again. And so we've been removed because of our sin. But here's the good news. We can go to heaven one day when we die. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm not going to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul's talking about what we call the heroes of the faith. He talks about Abel. Abel was listed in this because he offered a better sacrifice. He talked about Enoch. One that pleased God, and he was no more. He was taken. He talked about Noah, who he says, in holy fear, and that's fear and reverence, in holy fear and reverence, he built the ark that God said to build. And then he talks about Abraham, one who when he called him, he obeyed. See, Abraham was a nomad. They traveled, their tents, they moved constantly. But he looked forward to an earthly existence where he could lay his head permanently. The Bible says a city with foundations is called the Promised Land. It's a city that we refer to as heaven. In Hebrews 11:13, he says this to everyone who's living by faith. He says, they still live by faith when they died. Again, we're going to die. But we need to die in our faith, not in our faithlessness. We need to die knowing and hoping for that which God has prepared for us. In verse 16 in Hebrews, it says, they were longing for a better country. We all long for that better country. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So these heroes are all listed here. And it says then in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11, this is how it ends. These were all commended. They were all commended by God for their faith. Yet none of them received what they had been promised, literally in this life. But it ends by saying God had planned something better. That's heaven. That's what we're talking about. Where there is no more pain and all that suffering has gone away. In John chapter 4:14, Jesus, we've read it many times, talks about the rooms, the dwelling places, the mansion, that where we will be living one day when we are in heaven. There's plenty of them there. But I heard one preacher, I've heard several preachers say, but there will be so many rooms left unattended. What's God going to do with that? Another preacher says he's just going to take them away. But there will be room for us all. Revelation 21:21 talks about the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. I've said many times, what we think is valuable on this earth, God uses as building materials. I don't think asphalt's all that valuable. I don't think concrete and bricks is all that valuable. The wood and the studs and the sheetrock and all those things that make up our houses, I don't think there's singly much value, but when God takes it and builds it, it's a mansion. It's glorious. Revelation 4 and Revelation 15, there's an allusion in both of those chapters about the crystal sea. You see, we went to the beach this year, and for once, the ocean was calm. The whole week we were there, it seemed to be very calm. And you could wade out deeper, and it was enjoyable. I think the illusion there is there will be no more sneak attacks. There will be no more overwhelming waves of discomfort. We're going to see the sea that's crystal, and it's clear, and there's no danger. Luke chapter 13, Jesus is the one who alludes to the banquet table, the feast that we will enjoy. And then several places in Revelation, I think also in Daniel, there are allusions to that great banquet table, that feast that I've talked about in the past. In Isaiah 11, that's where we get the story of the animals, the wild animals all no longer being wild and wanting to eat us up or kill us or bite us or those kind of things, where the lion and the lamb, all those stories and pictures where they lay down. Heaven is going to be far different than anything we can even begin to imagine. I wouldn't dare. I don't care how long you raise that lion cub, that tiger cub. I wouldn't dare walk into a cage and try to walk up and pet one. It's just not going to happen. But in heaven, they're going to walk up to us and purr like a cat. Kitten. David Jeremiah says this. He says this about heaven. Our friendships will be richer, our work will be sweeter, and our hearts will be fulfilled. I love it. Now I want to put on the screen Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. We'll come back to the fifth one in a minute. This passage of Scripture, this verse tells us four things that I want to point out about heaven and about forever. He made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. One, heaven is beautiful. Two, it's everything our hearts could desire and probably far much more. Three, it's more than our earthly minds could even comprehend, fathom, and that it is exactly what God planned from the beginning to the end. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to our mind." That leads me to number five. We can't go to heaven our own way. Can we advance that? There it is, number five. People in Tower of Babel tried to do it their way. They tried to make a name for themselves. But that passage of Scripture that I talked about, Jesus in John 14 says, "My Father's house has many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare there. I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you with me, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man, no woman, nobody comes to the Father but by me." John 3, 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but they will see the wrath of God which remains on him." So how do I make sure that I'm going to heaven? I'm going to just use one verse, two verses of Scripture. There are many I could read. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." It begins with a private decision in my heart. You can probably think about a time in your life when that private decision was made. And then it progresses to a public profession of faith somewhere, somehow, some way. The way we do it here, generally, is we, in that last hymn of the worship service, invite you to come forward and make public your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is followed by an act of submission that we call baptism. And that's what we'll be doing next Sunday morning, there in the lake, in a very calm, serene moment, with hopefully 150, 200 people on the banks celebrating the new life in Christ, because the baptism itself is a symbol, it's a sermon, it's a message. Buried with him in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. The sin has been cleansed and washed away, just as the blood was sprinkled and now poured. It covers me from head to toe. I invite you, if you've not been baptized, to join us next week, to let me know, or just come prepared. But that's what we do. We have to confess with our lips and believe in our heart, and we follow through the commitment to make it known for the whole world to know it. Our home pastor was Thurman Stone. We loved Thurman. Thurman would say many times from the pulpit, "If I'm wrong about this, what have you lost? But if I'm right, what did you lose? If you are right, what did you lose? But if you're wrong, it'll be too late." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I invite you today to consider what God has done for you, to be able to answer the simple question, when I die, why will God let me into his heaven? It won't be because I preached 2,000-3,000 sermons in my life. It won't be because I went to seminary. It won't be because I'm a friendly bus driver with the Golden Fellowship. It won't be anything I've done. It will be what God did that I didn't deserve. It'll be because somebody brought me to church, got me there, and I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I accepted his gift. How about you? Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss here, I'm sure I've done a terrible job explaining heaven. But your word does a beautiful job of describing it. It's where Jesus is now. It's where you're preparing a place for everyone who's ever lived. It's where the angels guard your throne. It's heaven. It's glorious. And there is no sin. The tears, according to Scripture, are gone. No tears of grief, no tears of sorrow, no tears of pain, no tears. Lord, it's where you are. And it's where we want to be. And we recognize today that there's nothing we can do to earn it. We can accept it. We can receive it by faith. Across this room, help us to recognize that there's anyone who's never done that, never followed through, never made it public, never been baptized, never said, "You are the Lord of my life" in front of people, that this would be the day, today, the beginning of knowing that when we die, where we'll go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Higher ground. That's where we're going. Let's stand. Let's sing. Amen. Will made a profession of faith at Kids Consult. And so he's coming this morning to profess his faith in Christ. So you stand right here. Let me introduce Jesse and Austin. Austin made his profession. Did you make it at Somersault? Yes. So he went to camp Somersault, and so he made his profession of faith. This is his dad, Jesse. His mother and wife is working this morning. She is a nurse at Oconee, and she probably will be coming next Sunday morning also, and I'll present her to you from the water. But they come, they've profess Christ as their Lord and Savior and want to be baptized. Frank, you had an influence on them making that decision by your coming last week. So praise God. And let it just keep going. Yeah. Richard and Brenda, come up here. This seems odd, but they feel like they just needed to come back home because they've been here. And you might have thought, well, they're members, but I think Brenda came in my office one day almost in tears. Said, "Look, this is my home. I don't know what we're doing. You know, they went to other churches, but they're coming home by bringing their letter home. So we love them. God bless you." All right, I want this to happen every week, just like this, okay? Praise God. Do I have a motion that all of these be received? And do I have a second? And all God's people said,
amen.
And amen and amen. So praise the Lord. Y'all come down and welcome and greet and give the right hand of fellowship. I'm excited because we've got a number for baptism next Sunday morning. This is going to be a great day. All right. Are we done? I had a preacher say that one time, and we weren't. Are we done? Any more decisions need to be made? Anybody else want to shout hallelujah?
Glory.
Well, let's pray as we're dismissed. Father, what a joy. We celebrate you. This is about you. It's not us. It's not even our church. It's for the glory and the kingdom and the power of God himself, you in heaven. So as we celebrate the decisions here today, we are so grateful. We ask your blessings upon these families, these lives. And we thank you for this day, and we praise your name in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.